This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
It is, if you've ever read it, one of the most bizarre Old Testament books that there is. It has some very familiar visions. This is the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones. It also has some bizarre things, wheels within wheels, and it has some what must be very important visions on Ezekiel's part, like a new temple, a new expanded, even measured down to the cubit, expanded temple that seems to have something like heavenly dimensions. Now, many believe that the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel was foreseeing the reconsolidation of national and ethnic Israel. He was envisioning from God's revelation a time when the Old Testament temple would be rebuilt in the New Testament, even perhaps in our day. That's what many Christians believe they're reading about in the prophecies of Ezekiel. The church remembers Ezekiel on this day, and we will too, by rightly understanding his Old Testament prophecies in the light of their New Testament fulfillment in Christ and his church, namely the book of Revelation, the right relationship between Ezekiel and the book of Revelation. Joining us to do so, Dr. Charles Geeshan. He's professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and a regular guest. Dr. Geeshan, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to be with you again.
I think I just heard a popular radio personality say that it's obvious to every Christian that the Jews need to be returned to their native soil in modern-day Israel, and the temple needs to be rebuilt. He even said that's in the book of Ezekiel. Is that true?
Well, there is talk about a new temple in the book of Ezekiel. And the tendency to interpret it as a literal physical building has been part of the interpretation of Ezekiel for many, many years, but it actually is not what Ezekiel is portraying, a physical rebuilding of the temple. An interesting example of this is already in the Qumran literature, people hear about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Actually, one of the Dead Sea Scrolls that's discovered is called the Temple Scroll. And the Temple Scroll is a similar interpretation as some of these Christians are espousing of the hope for this new grand temple of Ezekiel that's depicted in chapters 40 and following to be built. But one of the great things we have as Christians is we have the New Testament. And the book of Revelation helps us to see, and actually in terms of the Old Testament books that are important for the interpretation of Revelation, Ezekiel is probably one of the most important books. You know, you can't read and understand Revelation well unless one is familiar with Ezekiel, and vice versa. You can't interpret Ezekiel well as a Christian, understanding the focus of its prophecy without looking at a book like Revelation. And Revelation speaks of that New Jerusalem and in terms of the temple, and it focuses it on the church, that this new and grand temple that the Lord would build is nothing less than the church that he founded in Jesus Christ, and that we will see in its fullness and in its full beauty as the bride of Christ on the last day.
So is part of the problem that so much, maybe this relationship, the proper relationship between the book of Revelation and Old Testament books like the book of Ezekiel, that people will often try to interpret the new with the old, rather than the other way around? In other words, kind of imposing Old Testament on what should be New Testament fulfillment.
Yeah, or not letting the New Testament be the key interpretive guide for our reading of the Old Testament. In a sense, and this sounds somewhat arrogant when you first hear it, but it's true. We, as New Testament Christians who stand on the other side of the cross and empty tomb, know more than the prophet who gave this prophecy. And that's because we stand on the other side of the fulfillment. But there is this tendency, and we see it in various ways linked with Israel, is to want to interpret things that God says about the greatness of his people as limited to a particular geographical or a particular ethnic sphere. And, you know, it's he fulfilled these promises to Israel in terms of the land and in terms of people streaming to Zion in the person of Christ. And he's gone far beyond that little strip of land in Israel in terms of what is the new temple and how is the prophecy of Ezekiel being fulfilled. It's you know, when you look at the grandeur of the temple that's depicted in chapters 40 to 48 of Ezekiel, it's you know, no earthly structure can in a sense encapsulate it. It's a symbolic depiction of a much broader spiritual reality, and that, you know, Revelation is just an absolutely important book to demonstrate that, because it talks about the fact that you have a new Jerusalem, not just a new temple, but a new city, which is, you know, the term used for the bride of Christ. Both the personal and the city idea are used. It's called the bride. The church is called the bride of Christ, and it's also called the New Jerusalem. And the fact that there won't be a specific temple within the New Jerusalem, but the Lord is the temple, the Lord Jesus, you know, that his dwelling place will be in the midst of the city or the midst of the church, and so. It is very important for Christians to do, as you say, in a sense, to look at the New Testament and to use God's later revelation as an authoritative interpretation of his earlier revelation. We know so much more because we have this later reflection of the book of Ezekiel in the visions that God gave to John that are recorded in the book of Revelation.
So, since our conversation about the relationship between these two great books, Old and New Testament, mm-hmm. is set in the context of the church's remembrance of the prophet Ezekiel today, let's go back to Ezekiel, and if you would, let's talk about the world into which the word of the Lord came through Ezekiel. What was the setting for Ezekiel's revelation?
Well, it's important to see that it does have a very specific start. And, you know, 593 B.C. doesn't mean a lot to many of us. But for Jews, they understand that that's just a few years before the major... it was during the major deportations that were beginning under King Nebuchadnezzar, where he was deporting key groups, key leaders from the southern kingdom of Judah to the land of Babylon. And it's also, the vision begins just a few years before the destruction of the first temple, which happened in 587 B.C. So if you understand that setting, you have Israel being, the northern kingdoms having already been taken away and dispersed by Assyria, but now you have the southern kingdom of Judah having gone through some apostasies and disobedience, and the Lord then bringing punishment upon them through Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And in the midst of all of that's going wrong and some of the condemnation that you see certainly in the book of Ezekiel against Israel's unfaithfulness, you also have beautiful visions of hope, beautiful assurances, beautiful what we would call gospel in terms of God's continued care for his people, his promise of restoring them, his promise of coming to dwell with them again as the glory. And so, you know, it's a turbulent time, and into the midst of that turbulent time, you have some very powerful visions given to Ezekiel that are certainly very gospel-oriented in terms of bringing assurance of God's continued presence and reign.
Well, when we come back, I think another parallel that we find between Ezekiel and the book of Revelation is that both Ezekiel and John, the one who witnessed the risen Christ and saw the revelation of him, both of them experienced these as visions. Prophets hear and utter oracles. They say, the word of the Lord came to me. But in Ezekiel's case, as well as in John's, both of them saw something, not just something. They saw many things, some of them strange and bizarre. Many of them, all of them, we should say, completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ and in his church. When we come back, we'll talk more about the relationship between Ezekiel and the book of Revelation as the church remembers the prophet Ezekiel on this Thursday, July the 21st. Dr. Charles Geeshan is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll talk more about these visions, not oracles, but visions on the part of Ezekiel, what he sees and how all of this is brought together in its New Testament fulfillment, in the book of Revelation, where Christ and his church are both the temple and the glory and the city and the kingdom of God. We'll be right back.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
A surprise prosecution in Massachusetts.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Massachusetts is one of only 12 states in the country which does not have a fetal homicide law. That was the situation when Ianna Woodhouse assaulted a pregnant woman last year. Although the woman survived the attack, her six-month-old unborn baby died of the injuries it sustained. In a somewhat surprising move, authorities charged Woodhouse with manslaughter in the death of the unborn child. They asserted that case law in the state established a precedent to charge Woodhouse even though the state lacks a fetal homicide law. Woodhouse's lawyer apparently agreed. She pled guilty to the charge.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
We often say smartest listeners in radio. Here's an example, an email that we got from one of our listeners in Minnesota, Carrie. And she's talking about the business cards and the bulletin board flyer that we made available to our listeners at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. She says, I had the business cards made. It's great that you did this because in the past I've had to find a piece of scratch paper and write down the website on it. This will work so much better. The poster should be able to be put up on a public bulletin board or in churches. Well, Carrie, thank you very much for thinking ahead and for doing exactly what we want our listeners to do. Since we've made available to them a bulletin board flyer, it's a simple 8.5 by 11 bulletin board flyer regarding issues, etc. If no place else, put it at your church bulletin board. And then your fellow parishioners can find out more about issues, et cetera, as well. But we also have business cards there at our website that you can download and print off. We've got lines to cut along if that's how you want to do it, or you can do it as Carrie did and just take them someplace and have them made. Issuesetc.org. Click support right there in the middle of the page. You'll find both the issues, et cetera, bulletin board flyer, and the issues, et cetera, business cards, a way that you can help support and promote issues, etc. Thanks to everybody who's doing so. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. We're talking about the relationship between Old Testament Ezekiel and the New Testament book of Revelation as the church remembers the prophet Ezekiel on this July the 21st. He's professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Geeshan, before the break, you were talking about these visions, visions of hope. They are not, as with other prophets, oracles so much as they are things that Ezekiel sees.
Yeah, and I think that's a very important thing for our listeners to see, is that God did give prophecy in various ways. The letter to the Hebrews says, in many and various ways God spoke to his prophets of old, or spoke to his people of old through the prophets. But, you know, one of the ways that he actually delivered prophecy was to take a prophet and let him see something. And I often tell my students, a picture does speak 1,000 words. And I think a great example in Ezekiel is when you have visionary prophecy, oftentimes the centerpiece is the vision of God himself enthroned. In the book of Daniel, one can say that one of the most important parts of that book is chapter 7, where you actually have a vision of the throne room, and you see the Ancient of Days enthroned and the one like a son of man coming and being enthroned. One can say that in Ezekiel, it starts off with a great bang because it's already right in the opening vision. Imagine what Ezekiel's facing. He's facing the apostasy of Judah, the southern kingdom. Deportations are starting, and what does he get in the midst of this difficult situation for this prophet? He receives the assurance that God continues to reign and is enthroned, and this vision would mean all the more, this opening vision of God enthroned, in a sense, above the kingdoms of this earth, it would mean all the more once his earthly throne, namely the temple, is destroyed. People would take great comfort in the fact that even though the earthly dwelling place, so to speak, of the Lord, namely in the Holy of Holies of the temple, is wiped out, still God is enthroned. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, even though Israel is under the dominion of a foreign king, namely Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. So that opening vision would in and of itself, be a source of hope and inspiration in terms of God's continued reign and rule over the world, and certainly even his deported people who would repent and remain faithful, such as the prophet Ezekiel, Daniel, and others.
There is a bizarre nature to some of what Ezekiel sees. Mm-hmm. One might even say it strains the interpreter to even interpret what it is he's seeing, and they're unexplained, a lot of this stuff. How do we deal with those visions that are just weird?
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, one of our constant refrains is that, you know, sometimes we have to let the Scripture interpret Scripture, and clearer portions of Scripture interpret less clear portions. And there are, for example, a lot of relationships between the book of Ezekiel and the book of Revelation. And, you know, you have this picture of the harlot in chapters 16 and 23 of Ezekiel. And, you know, the book of Revelation gives more of an understanding of that reality of that, you know, as opposed to the bride of Christ, those who are in rebellion against God being the whore of Babylon or the prostitute of Babylon. You have discussions of spiritual and physical resurrection related to the dry valley of bones, and you know, in Ezekiel 37, and certainly in Revelation 20, you have more of that, and you have, you know, the battle of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38, 39. Revelation 20 gives you a little bit more. So I think one of the key things is to recognize that what seems a little more strange to us, because we don't read visionary prophetic literature very much, was not as strange to Ezekiel and to those people of ancient Judah and of the first century. One of the things I like to tell my students is, you know, we're used to reading things like Genesis and Isaiah and Matthew, Mark, Luke, Romans, but you know, a front burner in terms of reading for first century Jews were books like Ezekiel and Daniel in terms of the prophetic hope. And what seems sometimes bizarre or hard to understand, you know, it was a lot of it inspires hope, and a lot of it has clear references in terms of Israel's history that you know, sometimes we aren't quite as familiar with, because we aren't as immersed in the Old Testament as we are in the Gospels and the New Testament.
So, you mentioned just a moment ago the famous story from Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones.
Mm-hmm.
The popular kind of end times dispensational teaching on that, and they make this case with such force, Dr. Gieschen. Well, this is nothing other than the reconstitution of national Israel. And I can kind of understand how someone could read it that way if they see Israel, they see my people, and they think totally in terms of ethnic Israel. What is the greater and better interpretation and fulfillment according to the New Testament?
Yeah, a lot of Christian lectionaries get it right when they read Ezekiel 37 on Pentecost, and they see the relationship between the Spirit coming into these dry bones and bringing life, and the Spirit that is given to the church, you know, poured out at Pentecost, given to individuals every time they are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that, you know, this is where you have the new Israel, you have the new Jerusalem, you have the church being established. God's plan all along was to, you know, bring his faithful people back and reconstitute them, but certainly to go far beyond the ethnic lines of Israel or the geographical line of Judea and Galilee in terms of his establishment of his people. So, you know, what Ezekiel 37 is fulfilled in Pentecost and continues to be fulfilled as people who are dead. I mean, it's a vivid picture of a spiritual reality. People who are dry bones, namely dead without the Spirit, are brought to life when the Spirit is bestowed upon them as the Trinitarian name is invoked and water is poured out in holy baptism.
All right, when we come back, we're going to spend the last 10 minutes with Dr. Charles Geeshan talking about the parallels between the Old Testament visions of Ezekiel and the New Testament visions of John in the book of Revelation, namely how Ezekiel sees from one side of the event before it occurs, and John sees from the other side of the event after it has occurred its fulfillment. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. Issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes with Dr. Charles Geeshan on the relationship between Ezekiel and the book of Revelation. Let's talk about that, Dr. Geeshan. How Ezekiel sees from one side of the event, John sees from the other side of the event, the fulfillment of that very same event.
Yeah, I think a good example is even just the appearance of Christ in the book of Revelation. For example, in chapter 1, you have this glorious man who is appearing with, you know, all the marks of the God of the Old Testament, and including, you know, some relationship to the figure that is seen on the throne in Ezekiel chapter 1. He is in the likeness of a son of man, So you have a relationship between Daniel 7:13, and that word likeness very much echoes the Hebrew text and the Greek text of Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. So John, who is receiving the vision on Patmos, as he beholds the glorious risen Christ standing before him, recognizes that this risen Christ is none other than the same one that was seen enthroned by Ezekiel, the pre-incarnate Son. I think, you know, this is a very exciting thing for Christians as they read Ezekiel, that, you know, what they see is specifically the second person of the Trinity upon the throne as the visible image of as Colossians says, the visible image of God, the image of God. Then you have, in terms of other relationships between Ezekiel and Revelation, you have the glory leaving the temple in chapter 8. And I think, you know, that illustrates the fact that, you know, the presence of God, who had dwelt so graciously in the temple, and it was, you know, a means for the imparting of the forgiveness of sins through the whole sacrificial system and the worship of the temple, that one day, you know, the hope is that glory will return. And when you go to the book of Revelation, the emphasis is on how the glory is present in the New Jerusalem, namely the Lamb of God, who has offered the sacrifice, you know, the slain Lamb, is now the focus of worship in the midst of his people, the New Jerusalem. So you have the hope shown, how that hope of Ezekiel, that the glory that departed from the temple before its destruction would one day return, and how that happened in Christ, especially through his incarnation, his sacrifice, and his resurrection, that you have now God actually again being with his people and graciously imparting the forgiveness of sins won through the atoning death of Jesus. You have, you know, in terms of this hope of a river of life in Ezekiel 47 flowing from the temple, you know, in the book of Revelation that's spoken of in terms of chapter 22, you know, in the New Jerusalem, there's water that flows from the throne. And in the Gospels, that's understood as being very much related to the baptismal reality of how now the benefits of Jesus' death are brought to us, you know, in Eden, in a sense, the new Eden, there's going to be this perfect existence of the river of life and the tree of life, and so you see the relationship between Ezekiel and the book of Revelation, and how book of Revelation really does help us to see beyond the ethnic and geographical confines of Israel, to see how much broader the fulfillment of the book of Ezekiel is in terms of the church as the New Jerusalem, where Christ now dwells.
You spoke a few minutes ago about how the timing of the visions that Ezekiel receives,
yeah,
during his prophetic ministry is very important and very obvious to someone who knows that history. Is there a parallel in timing for John receiving his revelation when he does in the life of the early church?
Well, I think, you know, primarily because of the death of Jesus and his resurrection, and then some of the suffering that the church is going through in the decades following that, this vision is also very, inspirational to God's people in light of that suffering that and persecution that has begun in the decades following Jesus' death and resurrection. So yeah, I think there's a close parallel in the sense of these visions that were meant to inspire the people of Israel, these gospel visions. One might say the fulfillment of these visions in Jesus, as depicted to John and what he sees, really serve as an inspiration and encouragement to the new Israel in the midst of the persecution that began in the decades following Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension.
Some might be a bit confused because if you look at the two books together, if you look at these two revelations together, you see Jesus being the temple. You said that earlier in our conversation.
Mm-hmm.
But you also see the temple in some sense being the church. You mm-hmm. see the New Jerusalem being the presence of Christ eternally with his people, but it's New Jerusalem is also the church. And some might say, well, which is it? Is it an either-or when it comes to Christ and his church?
And I think this is where one can say, sometimes we like very neat categories, you know, where there's only one picture and one term that's used for things, and the Bible is a lot more interesting than that. You know, it gives us a little more variety. It gives us a little, for example, just the fact that you have the reality of the church depicted both as a woman and as a city. Now, some of us would say, well, what is it? Is it a woman, the bride of Christ, or is it a city, the New Jerusalem? And it's both. It's yes. And one of the reasons why I think, we talk about this a little bit when I teach the course on Revelation, is you have both images used in the vision because one is, first of all, more personal, you know, an individual. We are, as the church, the bride of Christ. You know, we understand that in terms of an interpersonal relationship, a bride with the groom. And then the image of the city is more corporate in the sense of involving a group of people. A city is always understood in terms of a larger group of people. So you have, by using both alongside of each other to talk about the same reality, it may seem a little more confusing, but it's more rich and interesting and more descriptive of what the church is. The church is certainly me as an individual, but it's also us. It's also all who are make up the body of Christ. It's this wide reality of people from various generations and from various parts of the globe who are true believers in Christ. So, you know, what we might, you know, say isn't quite as neat and cut and dried in terms of clear categories. The Bible's and its variety and its distinctions is, in a sense, I would find more interesting, and I think, you know, that's the way we should approach it. You know, it may not fit into our categories always in terms of boxes that are neat and clean, but it is God's revelation is truthful and rich, and sometimes, you know, multi-layered, and that's the way God gave it.
Dr. Charles Geeshan is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Geeshan, it's always a pleasure. Thank you for being our guest.
My privilege, and Lord's blessings on your work.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll discuss Mary Magdalene, and as usual on Fridays, we'll play Issues, Etc., Soundbite of the Week. Well, it shouldn't surprise us at all, should it, that Ezekiel, like all the Old Testament prophets, was prophesying of Christ and his saving work for us sinners, that he was looking ahead through these visions, sometimes bizarre, sometimes inexplicable, to Christ laying down his life, the ultimate sacrifice made in the temple of the cross for our sins. That's what all the prophets were seeing. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.